Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles today to Romans chapter 4 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. As we have been seeing and understanding from Romans, Paul has said, in chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God or salvation for everyone who believes. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. What we have seen so far already as Paul has described this good news in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, we have seen that your eternal salvation depends on your understanding and personally believing the truth that Paul has been hammering home to us here in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Romans. That we are justified, made right with God, by faith alone. And Abraham, in the Old Testament, has been the great example of that saving faith. The faith to which God credits righteousness, that is, God puts to Abraham's account righteousness because he believed God. Like Abraham, we are not made right with God by works of the law or by moral behavior, but by faith in God who credits righteousness to the ungodly. Now we have seen that this blessing is not based on religious rituals. We have seen that it's not based on keeping the law, but it comes by grace. It's a gift of God, and it comes through faith by believing in Jesus Christ. Now that begs the question, but Paul, if we are, as you say, justified, made right with God by faith, exactly what is saving faith? What does it look like? How do we recognize it when it's in us or when we see it in someone else? What is this saving faith that you are talking about? What is the essence of saving faith? Now, Paul gives us the answer here in Romans chapter 4. And he gives us the answer by pointing once again to the great example of faith, Abraham. And in the last few verses of chapter 4 of Romans, Paul points to Abraham and he gives us several facets or several aspects of Abraham's faith, a faith that is a saving faith. And although Abraham displayed great faith at many points in his life, Paul focuses in on the faith that led to the birth of Isaac, the promised son. And Paul focuses in on the faith that leads to the birth of Isaac when Abraham and Sarah were both senior citizens. Now, the answer to the question, what is saving faith? If you want to write down a very simple answer, and really we're going to flesh it out a little bit more as we go through the sermon, but if you want to have the bottom line, it's this. Saving faith is trust in the God of the resurrection. Listen, saving faith is trust in the God of the resurrection. That's what Paul's going to say here in the latter half of Romans chapter 4. That's the main point. If you miss that, you miss the whole thing. Okay? So let me just say it right here at the beginning. Saving faith is trust in the God of the resurrection. That's the essence of the faith of Abraham. And it's the essence of the faith of every true believer today. Today we will examine the saving faith of Abraham. So please follow along in your Bibles as I read Romans chapter 4 today. We're going to start in verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. Romans 4:16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your holy word. And Lord, we pray that as we study it today, you would show us the meaning of true faith, that everyone here would know the certainty, would be sure if they have saving faith and have crossed over from death to life through our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Verse 16, as we begin today, is a summary of what Paul has said in chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. It's a summary of what he's been teaching so far about the life of Abraham and his faith. Salvation has to be through faith, he says, in order to be by grace. Now, we have said that faith is not some good quality that we must possess or a merit that we must have in order to be saved. Instead, faith is the gift of God. It's by grace. It's something that He gives to us even though we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And so faith is the undeserving hand that receives the unearned gift from God. Faith is the undeserving hand that receives the unearned gift from God. And because it's by grace through faith, we can be sure of our salvation. He says it's by grace so that we can be sure that we're saved. Read verse 16 again. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. If we had to work to earn our salvation, we could never be sure. Why? Because we could never be sure that we had done enough. How have I prayed enough? Have I given enough? Have I sacrificed enough? Have I gone to church enough? Have I done enough good things? We could never be sure that we had done enough if it was up to us to do it. We can have surety. We can have certainty because it's not by what we do. It's by believing in Jesus Christ. It's by faith. And so it's because of that we can be sure. The good news is that Christ has done enough. It's not that we have to do enough. Christ has done enough. And so we can receive God's righteousness when we believe in Christ because He has already done enough. Isn't that good news? Therefore, the kind of faith that saved Abraham is the same kind of faith by which we can be saved. And that's what Paul is going to say here. That the same kind of faith that saved Abraham is the kind of faith that will save us as well. And so in the next few verses, we discover some facets. I wrote down just four of them. Maybe you could think of some more as we read through there, but I picked out four things that really demonstrate in the life of Abraham that he had faith. And so, first of all, we see this. Saving faith is in the person of God. Saving faith is in God's person. Verse 17, he says, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Did you see it there? He says, he whom he believed, God. Abraham believed God. Abraham's faith was not just an intellectual exercise. It was total reliance upon and dependence upon God by Abraham. He depended on, he relied upon God's person. The key to faith is the object of faith. It's who your faith is in. Don't dismiss that truth here. God is the object of our faith. Abraham had great faith. But it was great, not because he had a whole bunch of it, not because he had more of it than anyone else. His faith was great because the one in whom he believed is great. The amount of faith you have has nothing to do with it. Did you know that? That's why Jesus told us that if we have even a tiny little bit of faith like a mustard seed of faith, he said, you could say to the mountain, pick up, go throw yourself in the sea and it will be done for you. It's not how much faith you have. It's who your faith is in. Right? The object of our faith is the most important thing. And so who did Abraham know God to be? He believed that He is the God of the resurrection. Look at the second half of verse 17. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now in context here, Paul is referring to the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Sarah to have a child in their old age. God would bring forth from these two people who were as good as dead, He would bring forth the promised son. Abraham believed in a God who could give life to the dead. Abraham looked at the one who made the promise, God who made the promise. And it's not a question, you know, of how big your faith is. It's a question, I said, of how big is your God. And Abraham believed in a big God. A God who not only could create all things, and I think it, you know, this verse certainly allows for the fact that God is the creator of all things. He calls things into existence that do not exist, and that reminds us of how God created all things in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. But especially here, what he's talking about is Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. By the time Isaac is born, they're going to be 190. Think about that for a moment. That's beyond belief, isn't it? God is able to call those things that do not exist as though they did. And so Abraham believes in a great, amazing, powerful God, a God who is able to bring life out of death. He believes in that God. And faith in the God who brings life out of death enabled Abraham to be sure of the promise of a son. And so that brings us to the second aspect, or the second facet of Abraham's saving faith, and that's this. Saving faith rests upon God's promise. Saving faith rests upon God's promise. All through this section, Paul is emphasizing God's promise. If you go look up, it's in verse 13, it's in verse 14, it's in verse 16, in verse 20, in verse 21, he continues to talk about God's promise, the promise, the promise, the promise. God promised Abraham and Sarah that he would give them a son in their old age. At the beginning of verse 17, Paul quotes God's promise to Abraham from Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. He says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations." If you go back to Genesis, you'll find that God had repeated that promise five times. He had told Abraham that in chapter 12, in chapter 13, in chapter 15, in chapter 17. He goes on to tell him again in chapter 21. But here in chapter 17, as we read earlier, Abraham, as I said, was almost 100 years old. Sarah was almost 90 years old. And although God had promised to give them a son through Sarah, he had made that promise almost 25 years ago. It had not happened yet. They still had no son. Now, the human prospects of having a son here seem impossible. Sarah had been barren all of her life, never able to have a child. And both of them were well past the age of conceiving or bearing a child. But Abraham believed God's promise. Even though the fulfillment of it was humanly impossible and seemed very unlikely, to believe in God's promise is essentially, isn't it? To believe in God's promise is essentially to believe in His person. Isn't it? If I promise to do something for you, but if you don't believe my promise, you are, in effect, calling me a liar, right? You're saying you can't trust me to do what I have promised. I'm not trustworthy. If God promises something and we refuse to believe it, we've called God a liar. Abraham believed in the promise of God because he knew God to be the God who is able to bring life out of death, who calls things into being that do not exist. He believed in a great and awesome, mighty God. We must always, you know, as we think about these things, it's easy to sit here and to think, well, you know, I'd believe God too if I was like Abraham, if He had appeared to me just as He did to Abraham and promised me something, I would believe God. Would you? Think about all of the promises that God has made to us in His Word. He has appeared and appeared and appeared. Most of all, He has appeared through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, lived a perfect life, died a death on the cross. God raised Him from the dead. On the third day, there is evidence in the Scripture and in people's lives all throughout history. And God has proved it and shown it and promised it, and do you believe it? Abraham had none of that you have. He simply had God's promise, and he believed Him. And so, when you are looking at faith, either a faith to be saved, as we've been talking about today, or a faith to serve God, a faith to live for God, a faith for what God might do in your family, or faith for what God might do at your place of work, or through our church, or whatever it is, if God has promised that He would save, or that He would provide for you, or that God would do all of these things, the thing that we always must come back to is, what has God said about this? What has He promised? What promises has He made? And we find those promises in the Word of God. Do you believe them? Because of who God is. I like what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said about faith. Faith, he said, it must be anchored to the bare Word of God and on nothing else whatsoever. God's promise is what we anchor our faith on. If you think about it, you know, Abraham had no one else but Sarah, maybe, to talk to about these things. He had no precedent to follow. All he had was the promise of God, and that was enough for him. Abraham believed God and His promise, and even though it was humanly impossible to be filled, he believed. And the next verse, he describes that belief as hope against hope. And so the number three facet of faith is this. Saving faith is hope when it seems impossible. Saving faith is hope when it seems impossible. Look at verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, hope and faith are related concepts here in the Bible. Hebrews 11 gives us a definition of faith, saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope, you might think of hope is the desire for something. Faith is the confidence that it will happen. Hope is what we desire. Faith is the confidence that it will come to pass. And so Abraham hoped when there was no hope. I mean, it didn't make any sense to hope for what he hoped for. He hoped to have a son. And for Sarah to have that son, that's what he was hoping for. But humanly speaking, that hope was a pretty dead hope, right? It could not have been easy for Abraham to believe. The promise flew in the face of their circumstances. First, Sarah, who had been barren all of her life, was past menopause, surely, at age 89, right? And Abraham is almost 100 years old himself. In fact, as you read it here in the Scriptures, it says that if you go down to verse 17, it says, verse 19. It says, "Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." Basically, it says that his body was already dead. In other words, he wasn't able to conceive a child. As far as the reproductive things go in human beings, Abraham and Sarah were dead. There was no possibility of life from them. That's what their circumstances were. In fact, you know, when God told Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude of nations and that Sarah would be the mother of this promised son, Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he asked that Ishmael, his son through the slave girl Hagar, might be the heir, might be the promised son. But God insists that it's going to come through Sarah. And Sarah, when she hears about it, she laughs. It had to be tough for them to believe God. To believe when all human hope was gone, to put your hope in God. That's what Abraham did. Think about it. You know, in chapter 17 of Genesis there was this thing about God changing Abraham's name. We read about that. Abram, A-B-R-A-M was his name. Abram, it means exalted father. Or some say the father of many. I mean, that's bad enough. For years, he had no son at all. He finally had a son when he was like 85 years old. He gave Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. But before that time, he had lived for 8 decades having no children at all. His name being Exalted Father. Can you imagine people coming up to him and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, what's your name?" "My name's Abram." "Oh, Exalted Father, how many sons do you have?" "None." Or later, "One." It must have been embarrassing, hurtful, both to him and to Sarah for many years. It was not easy. And yet, he believed God. That God was going to give a son. And even then, God changes his name in chapter 17. Instead of Exalted Father, Abram, his name will now be Abraham. Abraham means the father of a multitude. Father of a multitude. Can you imagine Abraham going out to his wife and his servants and to the people that he was living around that next day and saying, "God changed my name last night." And they're all thinking, well, maybe he's finally giving a name that's more in line with reality than Exalted Father. But instead, he says, "God has changed my name to Abraham, father of a multitude." Wow. And Abraham calls himself that, and other people call him that from that point on. You see how much he believed God? He believed God so much that he was ready to change his name to what God was going to make him, even though he had not yet seen it. That is hope against hope, right? That is hope contrary to all human hope. That is believing God in spite of the circumstances in which he finds himself. Faith and hope is not ignoring the facts, or faith and hope are not just positive thinking. It's facing the facts, confident that God is in control. Abraham knew the facts. In verse 19 it says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body." You see, he thought about those things. He knew the facts. He knew how old he was. He knew Sarah was barren. He knew that she couldn't have a child, that she was way past being old, young enough to have a child. He knew the facts. He was well aware of the obstacles. And yet, he believed God is in control. He can bring life out of death. And so from a human perspective, there was no hope. The facts from a human point said it is hopeless. But one fact remained. God had promised. God had promised. And that fact overrides all the other factors, doesn't it? Faith is not ignoring the situation, it's believing what God says about it. And so verse 20 says that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Now Paul is not saying that Abraham never had momentary hesitations or that he never had even a little bit of doubt. We can get the idea that he must have. Why did he laugh, right? Why did he say, God, that Ishmael would live in your sight? In other words, that he would be the heir. It's natural to experience some doubts, especially when you're discouraged and when you're dismayed. Abraham laughed when God said that they would have a Sarah laughed as well. But Abraham did not stay in the doubt. He did not stay in those momentary hesitations. Abraham believed God in the face of discouraging facts, despite the knowledge that God, what God had promised could not happen naturally. All faith, true faith, saving faith, works through the struggles and the doubts and the fear. But that kind of faith doesn't stay in the doubt and fear. It lands on the side of confidence in God. So what doubts do you need to deal with? Related maybe to the specific situation that you're in. I don't know all of your struggles right now. What's going on in your family, with your health, in your personal life. But I can tell you this. You know, the situation may even get tougher than what it is right now. And when it does, when it begins to look even more impossible, what are you going to do with your doubts? What are you going to do? Are you going to land on the side of faith and say, God, you have promised you will take care of me. You have promised salvation for those who would believe. You have promised that you would provide for your children. You have promised that you would always be with us and you would never forsake us. And when you land on God's promises, that's where faith is strengthened. Look again at verse 20. How was it that Abraham did not waver in unbelief? It says he was strengthened in faith. I find that very encouraging. When we face the facts, when we deal with our doubts, when we ponder the promises of God, God Himself will fortify our faith. Maybe your faith is small. That's okay. God will grow it. God will strengthen it. You know, that verb was strengthened in faith. That's in the passive voice. That means Abraham didn't get strong in the faith by himself. It meant that God is the one who fortified him. God is the one who strengthened his faith. Would you let your faith be strengthened by God and His Word? How does God strengthen our faith? I think the key is to grow in the knowledge of God. The more you know Him, the stronger He makes you in faith. How do you get to know God? Through His Word. You know, as we get to know God through His Word, He strengthens our faith so that we can believe in Him, so that we can rest in Him, so that what He has promised, we hold on to. As I said, faith is only as good as its object. You can have a strong faith in a faulty bridge, right? But that's not going to help you if you drive your car over it and you go down into the ditch, right? You can have a weak faith in a strong bridge. You may creep along just as slow as you possibly can, hoping that if you don't rock it too much, it won't fall over. But if that bridge is strong, it doesn't matter how fast or slow you go. It doesn't matter how much you believe in that bridge or not. That bridge is going to stand, right? And it's the same way with our faith in God. Your knowledge of that bridge, if you know that it's strong, if you know that nothing can knock it down, that you could get out there and jump up and down on it, and so could 100 other people, and you could drive semi-trucks across it, and it would not fall. That increased knowledge of how strong that thing is strengthens your faith in it. Right? The more you know God, the more you find out about Him, the more He strengthens your faith. Your strong faith stems from a strong knowledge in a strong God. What happens when God strengthens your faith? It's at the end of verse 20. God, not your faith, gets the glory. Right? And so, that brings us to number 4. Saving faith glorifies God. It glorifies God. Part of our problem when we feel hopeless is that we become consumed with ourselves. The way out of that selfish spiral is to begin giving glory and honor to God. Instead of looking within, it's time to look up. Abraham did this, as we see there. He says, giving glory to God. Everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar. He worshiped the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. He gave glory to God. Faith glorifies God. How does it do that? Verse 21. Being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Now, if Abraham believes that, what does that say? It says, God, You're trustworthy. That's what belief says, right? Belief says, God, you are a God who is powerful. You are a God who's trustworthy. You're a God who keeps His promises. You are a God who can bring life out of death. That brings glory to God, right? When we don't believe, it's like saying, God's not great. Think about another illustration of this kind of faith, you know, that says being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was able to perform. I think about those three Hebrew boys you find in the book of Daniel. Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. We know them maybe better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king was about to throw them into the fiery furnace because of their faithfulness to God. And they say what? Our God is able to deliver us. That's faith, right? That's what Abraham did. Verse 21, being fully convinced God is able to perform what He says He's going to do, right? God is able. That gives glory to God. Have you ever waited a very long time for God to act? Settle this fact once and for all in your heart and in your life. It is not because God is impotent. It's not because God cannot do it. He is powerful enough to do anything. The issue is ultimately whether something is His will or not. And if it is His will, then it's simply a matter of His timing. And we can believe Him for that. Someone wrote, faith is belief plus unbelief acting on the belief part. Did you know faith doesn't have to be 100% certainty? God understands how weak we are, you know? Faith means seeing the promise and the problems and then deciding to act on the promise rather than the problems. Faith acts. Verse 22 says, the cumulative effect of this type of faith, Abraham's faith, therefore it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, this was saving faith. So let's apply it to ourselves today. What does all of this say to us? The Bible does not record this story about Abraham or any of the other stories in the Bible just for those for whom it was recorded. It's for us. Look at verse 23. Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but also for us. All that Paul has written here was to show us what faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is really like. The promise boils down to this. Jesus Christ, He is the central focus of every promise of God that has ever been given. He is the one through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed, as God gave that promise to Abraham. He is the one who dies on the cross and is raised from the dead. He is the one who brings life out of death. He is the one who paid our sin debt and who rose from the dead to be our Savior. He is the focus of our faith. If he's not, it's not saving faith. Our faith stands upon two great pillars of truth as we see them here in these verses. Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead. The only faith that saves is a faith that is grounded upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so today, with all of the honesty that your heart possesses, can you truly say that you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation? Paul's conclusion to this section of Scripture makes it clear that nothing else, no one else can save us. Salvation must come through saving faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so as we come to our invitation time today, I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus. If you are unsure, if you have doubts about your salvation, today's the day to make sure. You can trust in Jesus Christ, in the promise that He's given you, and you can be saved today and begin that lifelong journey of a walk of faith like Abraham had. You can do that. And maybe there's some of you that have been struggling in your faith, and it's time to start believing God and trusting Him with everything in your life. What is it in your life that needs to be turned over to the Lord and say, God, I'm going to believe Your promises here. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, God, that today You would do a work of faith in our lives. Bring us to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Father, do that work in Jesus' name. Amen.